Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I bring greetings and love from the congregation Hurricane Road there in Ashland, Kentucky. We remember you all frequently in our prayer, in our thoughts. Thankful for your faithfulness that the Lord has given you through so many years, since before I was even born here. appreciated the greeting in the parking lot this morning. Yes, I'm glad to be home. This is one of my many homes, wherever family is, right? Wherever fellow believers, fellow children of the King meet together, we're home. This is double home, because I was actually born here also. So glad to be home and glad to be here together. As I said, but very appreciative of the faithfulness that the Lord has given you, that we would meet here together to hear one sinner talk about the Savior. What can Jonathan possibly say to you? Nothing. What can a man possibly say to you? But we come and meet in faith. That we'll hear together from the Lord today. Appreciate your faithfulness. I'm thankful for our Lord's faithfulness that He has shown us throughout all these years. Here in Genesis 4, let's look at the first seven verses together. The text and title of the message is found there in verse 7, where the Lord asks Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" It's the title of this message. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And as we read through these seven verses, I want to look for four main points. I'm going to preach the message before I even get started. I found that I have a tendency to do that. I've recently figured that out. My kids point out to me whenever we're in a restaurant, whenever we're home, whenever we're anywhere, wherever we're eating, Daddy finishes first. I like to woof it down. That's kind of the way I like to do things. I'm going to preach the message before we even get started. So those of you who are like me, like to woof it down, you hear the message, and then we'll go through the message as we go through these verses, and we'll go back and savor it a bit also. But look for these four phrases as we read through. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What does that mean? What does that mean, to be accepted? What does that mean? Accepted by whom? And what does that mean, to be accepted? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What does that mean, to do well? The Lord said to Cain, right? If thou doest well. What does that mean, to do well? What does it mean to not do well? Three, who does well? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Who does well? And four, what that question starts with, that word if. We'll get to that word if. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Let's read together here these first seven verses of Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have the rule over him." That last phrase there is talking about Cain shall again have rule over Abel, the younger. Sin lieth at the door, unto him shall be his desire, if thou doest not well. Matthew Henry wrote this about these verses. In all ages, there have been two sorts of worshipers. just two sorts, such as Cain and Abel, namely, proud, hardened, despisers of the gospel method of salvation, who attempt to please God in ways of their own devising. In ways of their own devising. And, as pictured by Abel, humble believers who draw near to him in the way he has revealed. Two sorts of worshipers. Those who attempt to please God in ways of their own devising, and those who draw near to him in the way he has revealed. Often when I'm driving, as I was this morning, I scroll through the radio. I listen for preachers. I don't do that when the kids are in the car. I don't want them hearing it. But I do that when I'm by myself, like I was this morning. I scroll through and I listen to preachers. And you hear some things, right? You hear some words we recognize, some words we know. I heard the word elect today on the radio. I heard the word salvation. I heard the word righteousness. I heard some things that we recognize. I heard some songs, you know, that we sing. I heard some cadence that I recognize. And as I'm listening, I listen and I listen, and I find myself asking the same thing Isaac said. I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? There's Cain and Abel. There's always been two sorts of worshipers. Those that come through the Lamb of Christ, and those that come through some way of their own devising. Where's that lamb? Both Cain and Abel were both raised with the knowledge of God. Adam and Eve had taught them, right? They taught them that they were separated from God, and that God had provided a way to approach him through a blood sacrifice. Look there in verses 3 and 4 here in our text. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, did not have respect unto Cain and his offering. He did not have respect. They were taught, right? They were taught to bring a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not, but they were brought up. They were taught, just as Adam and Eve had been taught and shown. And the Lord asked Cain this question: Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, won't thou be accepted? Why art thou wroth? And I'm struck. I want to pause here by just our Lord's tenderness in bothering to ask this question. Our Lord's tenderness right this moment in bothering to commune with us. Our Lord's tenderness to ask this question: Cain, why art thou wroth? Adam has fallen, and now his oldest son, Cain, has rebelliously brought the work of his own hands. And could the Lord, in justice and in holiness and in rightness, cut him off right there? Of course he could have. But he said, Cain, he asked him a question. Cain, why art thou wroth? I'm so struck by the tenderness again of that question. Here's why Cain was wroth. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Look here, Isaiah chapter 45. We'll start here in verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? This is why Cain is wroth. This is why we in our natural state left alone, this is why we're wroth. We say we're not clay. And we say that God the Father is not the potter. I'm not clay. We most certainly are clay. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Adam was named clay. We are clay. Woe unto him that says to the potter, what maketh thou? Who are you? That's what we're really asking. God, who are you to exert this authority over me? I'm not clay. Just as Cain, if the Lord struck him down right there for bringing a false sacrifice, a sacrifice not of blood, would God have been correct and right and just and holy? Yes. And as it is with us, if God destined all of us here in this room for hell outside of Christ, would he be holy and just and right? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Know that he would give us life to embrace that and love him for that, rather than our natural state from our father Adam that raises our fist and shakes our hand in the face of God and says the same thing Adam said when he took the fruit, I will be God. The same thing Lucifer said, I will, I will, I will. Ah, God, forgive us our nature and give us a holy nature. Cain believes that he's worthy to stand in God's presence. That's why he brought the work of his hands. He believes he's worthy to stand in God's presence. And this is such a clear picture of every religion and every belief that's there outside of absolute, pure, sovereign grace. Every other religion is Cain's religion outside of absolute, sovereign grace. Every belief, every hope outside of Christ alone and his sovereign authority to do what he will is Cain's religion. And the result is the same. It's an offense to God, and it won't be accepted. Why art thou wroth? God could have justly killed Cain on the spot, but he didn't. He asked him a question. That such tender character, it's the same as when he showed Cain's father Adam mercy in Genesis. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. Just across the page there. In verses 8 and 9, Adam rebelled in God's face. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And could the Lord have cut them off in justice? Yes. But he called, the Lord God called unto Adam. Adam didn't call to the Lord God. Adam and Eve hid from the Lord God. The Lord God initiated the contact. The Lord God reached out to Adam. The Lord God in his goodness and holiness and justice and rightness, as a response to his own goodness, not as a response to Adam, as a response from himself, because he could and because he would, he reached out to Adam, called unto Adam and said, where art thou? He reached out to Adam in tenderness, just as he's reaching out to Cain, saying, Cain, why art thou wroth? The same tenderness that our Lord showed to Paul in Acts 26 when he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, Saul, Adam, Cain. It's the same tenderness that our Lord showed to the woman in John 8, caught in adultery. And he said, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. The tenderness of that question, the same tenderness our Lord showed to Peter when he asked Peter, whom say ye that I am, Peter? Whom? Such tender questions. A tender question here to Cain, too. And I'd like to pause there and think of his tenderness and just think of the fact, we could stop right there, just the fact that the Lord would see fit to commune with sinners. We could spend a whole day just glorying in that characteristic of our Lord. Just that one characteristic, that he would see fit to not cut us off for all eternity, but to reach out based on his goodness, based on who he is, based on his character, based on his love, based on his justice and holiness, none of which were compromised in any way. Justice and holiness and love and forgiveness, none of which were compromised one bit. All complete and sovereign and total together at the same time because of who he is. He reaches out to sinners based on his goodness as a function, as a result of who he is, his tenderness. that he would see fit to communicate with sinners like us, with sinners like me, that he would see fit to communicate. We could stop right there. I could be happy for the rest of the day just thinking about that one point right there. That he would see fit. We took a trip to California this summer. Part of the trip took us through a few cities, San Francisco, L.A., and San Diego. And the homeless population there, I'd heard about it, I'd read about it. It's staggering. My goodness. It's everywhere I looked. I've read about it, and I've seen it. Whew. Now that I've seen it, there's places where it's every alley. It's every overpass. It's every underpass. It's every single place there's a little bit of a shadow. Some homeless person's living underneath it. It's staggering. And after a while, I got to the point, I'd seen so much of it, I couldn't even look anymore. I turned my head. I couldn't even look at it anymore. I had to look away. Not so with our Lord. Not only does he speak to sinners, he doesn't look away. He knows us by name. He took that sin of his people into his own body. I couldn't even look. He took it into his own body on the tree, and he faced God's justice by himself, alone. Faced the Father's judgment for sinners, alone. He didn't look away. He didn't look away from sin, and he didn't look away from justice. Not for a minute. He didn't look away. He speaks to sinners. Hebrews 2 states, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," to be made like unto his brethren, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Oh, so much there. That he would be made like unto his brethren, that he would call us brethren, that he would call us his people, based on his goodness, because he sees fit to do so. Glory to God. Glory to Christ. In tenderness, he speaks to Cain. What he says to Cain is the same tender question for sinners and saints both today. "Why art thou wroth? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" What does that mean? Now we start. What does that mean to be accepted? The word acceptance speaks to exaltation. It speaks to dignity. It speaks to honor. All things which we lost forever in Adam. All things which we, in and of ourselves, can never get back. There's nothing that we can do to ever restore that relationship with our Holy Father. We can't do it. There's nothing we can do. All those we lost. The acceptance means to rightly stand before a holy God, which we cannot do. When Adam was in the garden before the fall, Adam talked with God, but in his rebellion, he lost that right, and we lost that right in him. No sin, what we would call little sin, big sin, no sin, can be in the presence of a holy God and not be consumed, absolutely consumed by that presence of a holy God. Psalm 24 says, "Who can stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." That's none of us. That speaks only of Christ. Psalm 130 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" What does that mean to be accepted, to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God? The Ark of the Covenant could never be approached outside of prescribed times and always with a blood sacrifice. God's perfection can never be compromised. Not at all. Not at all. Not a shade of gray. Can't be compromised at all. Absolute perfection. Never compromised. He's perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. To be accepted means to have a right to stand in that holy presence. It means, outside of Christ, no person in their right mind could stand here and say what I'm getting ready to say. It means being worthy of God's love. Being worthy of God's love. means being redeemed from sin's claim, redeemed from sin's claim on us, and holy, to stand in God's presence. How in the world, how can God remain holy and still look on me not be consumed? How? Either his holiness has to suffer, or this sinful man must be consumed. One of those things must happen. And in man's religion, Cain's religion, right here, in Cain's religion, always results in a lowering of God's holiness, in a perverting, in a polluting of God's holiness. Always results in that. Just as when Cain brought the fruit of his hand, he was saying this is holy enough. He was polluting God's holiness. Works religion. Anything outside of Christ. Even looking to our faith can become a work. That's how lost and dead we are. It's not our faith that is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. We look to Christ as the sacrifice that Abel's sacrifice pictures. Anything from us pollutes God's holiness. It cannot be accepted. We must be consumed. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's made us meet. He's made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Because he would, because of his goodness. 1 John 1 states that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's just to forgive us our sins. His holiness isn't diminished. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our text says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I say to Cain, he says to Cain, I say sinner, I say Jonathan, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be redeemed? Shalt thou not be made worthy? And this is the good news of the gospel. God states to Cain, and he states to me, and he states to you, sinners, amazingly, against anything that we could possibly hope for in ourselves, he states, there is acceptance. There is acceptance. This isn't man's design. This isn't some trick. Some of you know I sell insurance for a living. The last 10 pages of every insurance policy is all the fine print that you really don't want to read, you know? It's all the exceptions. It's all the fine print. It's all it's all the reasons that policy isn't going to do what you think it's going to do. That's not this. There is acceptance with God through Christ. Period. There's not a list of policy exclusions, if you will. Pardon my silly example there. But there's not exclusions. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? There is acceptance. This isn't from my mouth. This is from God's mouth. Isn't that what he said to Cain? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Shalt thou not be worthy? Shalt thou not be able to stand, rightfully stand, have a right to stand, and be able to stand correctly, rightly, in my presence? There is acceptance. So what does that mean then? What does that mean to do well? Acceptance is accepted before a holy God without sacrificing, tarnishing, or polluting his holiness in any way. An absolutely holy God we stand before and not be consumed. That is to be accepted, to be brethren, to be sons, to not be consumed. What then does it mean then to do well? Well, left to our own interpretation, we're going to get this wrong 100% of the time. And I wrote here in my notes, dead wrong. Dead wrong because we're dead, right? We're born spiritually dead. separated from God, not holy, unholy. Holy is other, not holy. We're dead. What's going to come forth from a dead heart? We're going to be dead wrong. We're dead in sin. We're born with a dead nature. Our minds and our hearts are going to produce dead thoughts, dead works, if we're left to ourselves. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm being very brave by not having everything marked here and turning them with us here together. When I'm asked to teach the high school class, buddy, I have everything marked because those kids beat me to the scriptures every single time. So I'm being brave by not having them marked here ahead of time. But here in Romans chapter 3, look here starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is us. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We're dead. We're going to produce dead thoughts, dead reasoning on what that means then to do well. In Matthew 15, Christ declares this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. It comes from our heart. From our heart. To answer this question, what does that mean to do well? We'll come up with Cain's sacrifice. Our sinful hearts produce an open sepulcher that, again, if left to ourselves, if Christ doesn't intervene for us and give us life to do so, we will reason that either I set my own standard of what doing well means, or, okay, maybe we've gotten some knowledge. It's okay, the bar is holiness, but here's how we're going to reach it. I'm going to do my part and God's going to make up the rest. I heard that at a funeral last week. I'm going to do my part, God's going to make up the rest. This is so disrespectful to God. It shows a horrible lack of knowledge of myself to think that I can make up a part. My goodness. That I can add anything but dead works to the equation to... But that, left to ourselves, that's what we think of ourselves. I can get myself almost there. I just need God to take that last step for me. That's Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't accepted. I've mentioned before here that every time I put together a sermon, every time I stand anywhere and preach, I imagine that someday my kids are going to listen to this. And I speak to them a lot. When I'm putting together notes and while I'm standing here, I'm speaking to my kids just as I'm speaking to you, and I say to them and I say to you, my friends, my family, that it's no different than ingesting poison. In fact, ingesting poison is better. Whether someone mistakenly ingests poison or does it on purpose, it's going to have the same effect. It's going to lead to death. And this line of thinking, that we can produce even one step of holiness, that we produce anything other than unholiness in God's eyes, will always, 100% of the time, always, always, always lead to death. Whether it's done in open rebellion or whether it's done in foolishness, I pray that Christ reach out to us and steer us and give us life and give us hope. and keep us from that awful poison of works. It'll always lead to death. It'll always lead to death. To lower God's standard of doing well to some standard that I set, again, it's no different at all than what Adam did when he took the fruit and tried to usurp God's throne. It's treason. No different than what Lucifer did when he said, "I'll be God." Our blind reasoning is going to actually lead us to the exact same place that Adam's did. And of course it would. We have Adam's nature. Adam's nature is going to lead us to the exact same conclusion, which is, I will be like God. That's works religion. These hands. I was looking at them while I was driving here today. I recognized these hands. I saw them from the back seat of the car the whole time I was growing up. I saw the hands up on the steering wheel. I saw my dad's hands. That's these right here. Of course they're my dad's hands. I'm my dad's boy. I've got his same genetics, his same nature, same hands. Now, mine are a little bit crooked because I've done crazy things and I've broken almost every finger. So my fingers are a little bit bent and twisted and my dad's weren't. So they might look a little bit different, but I still recognize them. And works religion might sound like God looked down in the history of time and saw who would choose him and who wouldn't. Saw who would be good and who wouldn't. And those are his elect. Well, those are still Adam's fingers. They might be a little bit crooked, but I still recognize that for what it is. Those are Adam's fingers. That's Cain's sacrifice. That's works. I hear, sadly, all the time, and my nature is still there. My heart's still there. I'm still, oh, God help me, I'm still drawn to... I look to my faith. How satisfied are you when you look to your faith? God help us from it. Our salvation isn't in our faith. Our salvation's in Christ. Faith is evidence of the salvation and the life that's been given. Works religion, Cain's sacrifice, and until this flesh heart is put into the ground, there will always be a part of it that is drawn to that. God help me. All the more reason for us to be here, right? To be reminded, to see Christ again. And I see him again, and that fades away, right? In Christ's glory, works can never stand. We see Christ one more time. That works religion, lowering God's holiness, is me making myself the judge. I'll be the judge. And if I'm the judge, then this isn't taking it too far. If I'm the judge, then I'm God. Cain bringing his works sacrifice before the Lord was him saying, I'm God. I'm God. I set the standard. Lowering the standard of good to my own standard of good is just another way. It's just broken fingers. It's still the same works religion, evil fingers. They're denying God his throne and his authority. That's what we have the problem with. That's why Cain was wroth. Why are you wroth? I'm wroth against God's authority over me. That's always been the issue. Look back there in Genesis 3 again, in verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When Adam fell, God banished Adam. He banished him from the garden. He banished him from his presence. Because Adam is sinful, God is holy. Sin can never be in the presence of holiness. God's holiness will absolutely consume it. So he banished Adam from the garden. And at this same time, God established a communication between himself and with Adam through a sacrifice. The sacrifice was a picture of Christ, who had always been Adam's sacrifice. It always been Adam's sacrifice. Revelation 13 calls Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? He'd always been Adam's sacrifice. Sacrifice that Adam was taught to bring, the sacrifice that Adam taught Cain and Abel to bring. These are all pictures of Christ. Sacrifice had to be perfect. What is it to do well? The sacrifice had to be perfect. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Abel brought that which he could not produce. We can't produce life. You can't grow a lamb. God alone opens the womb, right? Abel didn't dress up the sacrifice. He didn't garnish. He didn't put it on a fancy platter. He didn't adorn it. I was in 4-H when I was a kid, and I took cooking classes. And we were always taught that you first eat with your eyes. So when you prepare a meal, you make it look really, really nice because we eat first with our eyes. You make the meal look really, really nice, right? That's not what Abel. That's not the sacrifice before God. The sacrifice that pictures Christ is a bloody sacrifice. It's a brutal sacrifice. It's not fit for civilized society. It's messy. The sacrifice is brutal. The sacrifice is bloody. It's violent. Because that's what sin deserves. To be absolutely consumed. So Abel brings the bloody, violent, brutal, messy sacrifice of the lamb. In faith, picturing what his own sin deserves. It must be absolutely and utterly consumed. It's a serious sacrifice. That's all of that speaks to the seriousness of sin and of judgment. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. A brutal death. Death. God's judgment will have, it absolutely will have death to be satisfied. Wherever sin is found, the fire of God's holiness will utterly consume it. It must. And it's right that it is. Sin must be consumed, and that's right. In this sacrifice, Abel saw the darkness of his own sin. And Abel also saw Christ. God had taught Adam and Eve of Christ when they fell. Look back in Genesis again. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. God taught Adam and Eve about Christ. Eve knew that a man would come for salvation, for redemption, and that this perfect man would bruise the serpent's head. Eve knew that. Adam and Eve, they knew that. That a perfect man would come and would redeem them. They're the only two humans on earth. They were looking for that man. They knew a man is going to come and redeem me to God. They knew this perfect man was going to come. So much so that in Genesis 4, when she bare Cain, she thought Cain was the man. Behold, the Lord has given me a man. She thought, this is the man. This is the Christ. This is the perfect man here for redemption. They knew that this sacrifice that they were taught pointed as a picture to that man. And that man would come and do well. They knew that the sacrifice pointed as a picture to that Holy One that God would send. And through the sacrifice, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and their families, they all saw this picture of Christ that would come and that he would do well, that Christ would do well. So again, I ask, what is that then? What is it to do well? God asked Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What is that to do well? Well, it's to be holy. It's to be without fault. It's to be perfectly good. It's to always be perfectly aligned with God's will. It's to be righteous. To do well is to be the holiness of God. Turn with me over here to Matthew for a minute. To do well is to be the holiness of God. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to read another verse for you while we're turning to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 3, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." When his disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. Jesus came, touched them, and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And they lifted up their eyes. They saw no man, save Jesus only. What is it to do well? It's to be the holiness of God. Only Christ did God say, "This is my beloved Son. This is who in whom I am well pleased." What is it to do well? It's to be the holiness of God. It's to be the righteousness of God. And Abel's sacrifice pointed to Christ. It pointed to that righteousness. Abel's sacrifice pointed to the one, Christ, who would do well. Bear with me while I turn over here to John. Here in John chapter 1, to do well, again, it's to be the righteousness of God himself. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, "Behold the Lamb." There he is. He's pointing to Christ Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There's the Lamb. He did well. There's the Lamb. Later, he says in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walketh, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's the Lamb. The Lamb always and only pointed only to Christ Jesus. He does well. What is it to do well? It's to be the righteousness of God. To do well, again, is to be the righteousness of God himself. And that's why Cain's sacrifice was so offensive. Cain brought the best of what he had made, I imagine. I imagine it's the very best Cain could do. I imagine it was impressive to see. I do. He brought the best he could do. Scripture doesn't say it, but let's imagine for a minute that Cain's sacrifice was sincere and good and stunningly beautiful to the eyes. Let's imagine that it was. He put everything he had into it, and it was sincere. But it's of his own hands. It's of Cain's own hands. And that speaks to what's truly in his heart, which is this. This is what's truly in the sinner's heart. I don't need God's holiness. That's what it speaks to, is I don't need God's holiness. This is the truth of all beliefs, all religions, that point anywhere other than solely to Christ alone. What is it to do well? At that same funeral last week, I heard someone say, this is why we're good to our neighbors. This is why we try to leave a good life. This is why we... And list whatever it is. Everyone has their pet good, right? Everyone has their pet. This is what it means to be good. It's to do this, and it's to not do this. And everyone has their own list. This is why I live this way. It's to, and they said it, it's to get eternal life. Left to ourselves, that's what I would be standing here telling you. Left to myself, that's what I'd be standing here telling you right now. Because dead hearts produce dead works. How offensive is that to God, that we would even dare compare our own works to Christ, who he is, and his own work. That we would, let alone compare them, but to say that those are equal. I'm equal with Christ. I'm equal with God. That's exactly what Cain did with his sacrifice. It's exactly what we do when we bring our best efforts to God. Or we show our dead indifference. That's what we do. I'll not have this man rule over me. It's that indifference. It's that evidence of our natural heart. Again, no different than Adam, no different than Lucifer. Trying to put ourselves on God's throne. What is it to do well? It's to do the holiness of God. It's to be the holiness of God. That's what it is to do well. The holiness of God himself. And God says to Cain, "Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" So, well, Jonathan, are you telling me I have to do the holiness of God? I have to be the holiness of God to be accepted? Yes. Absolutely. I heard a man years ago stand in this pulpit and say, "This is a works religion." It absolutely is a works religion. It's Christ's work. Christ worked religion. He is the holiness of God. He's the holiness of God. Who is it that does well? Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Who is it that does well? If you are to do and to be the holiness of God Himself, to be accepted. That's what it takes. That's what I must be to be worthy to stand in God's presence. I heard a person say one time, and I believe this, God will meet you where you want. God will meet me where I want to meet. On the grounds that I want to meet God, God will meet me there. Scary part of that is, God help me, is that left to myself, I will always choose to meet Him on the basis of my work. And that will never be accepted. It'll always be consumed. God will meet us where we want. This should make us cry out to God for mercy all the more. Because left to ourselves, we'll choose the same thing, right, that Cain did. We'll choose to meet God standing on our own merit. We think so highly of our own worth and so lowly of God's. It's further evidence, again, of our dead nature that we inherited from Adam. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Here's the answer. Who has done well? Only Christ has done well. Only Christ has done well. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Only the man, Jesus Christ, has done well. What does Romans 3 say? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And here in Isaiah, which we'll read, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Only Christ has done well. Only Christ has done well. But God said to Cain, if thou doest well. If thou doest well. Now each of us here is plenty smart enough to read through the Bible and recognize, at least mentally, that Christ has done well. Right? Any fool, including this one, can read through and determine, well, Christ has done well. I can mentally ascend to that. But how can I do well? Because God said to Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. Shalt thou not be accepted? How can I do well? How is that possible? Listen here, if you still have Isaiah 53. Listen as we read through Isaiah 53. These first 10 verses are Christ doing well. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised. He's rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, or smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now here in verse 11, here's us justified. Christ, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ, there in verse 11, Christ justified many. He made many accepted. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Christ made many accepted. For he bore their iniquities. He didn't make them acceptable. He made them accepted. It is finished, he said from the cross, right? Christ finished salvation. He made them accepted. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look here with me in verse 12, then we'll skip down to verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men, came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn over to 1 Peter with me. Who hath done well? First Peter chapter 2. And just hold our place there for a minute. Christ didn't bear the iniquity of his people in a figurative way. During my graduation, there was a speaker, and at the end of the speech, they gave him an honorary degree. That means they're going to act as if he actually did the work. They're going to treat him as if he actually did the work. They're going to give him the degree as if he actually did the work, when really he didn't. It's an honorary degree. That's not Christ's work. It's not an honorary degree. It's not a figurative work in any way. Salvation isn't considered earned. Sin wasn't considered to be born. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. But the man that spoke at our graduation, they gave him the honorary degree, if you will, I'm going to say, we're just going to call it good. Right? We're going to give you a degree and call it good. It's an honorary degree. God doesn't call anything good that is not good. Isaiah 5 states, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's not pretend. You've heard 1,000 times, I'm sure, what Scott Richardson used to say. It's not pasted on righteousness. It wasn't pasted on sin either. He bore the sin of his people. He bore it in his body on the tree to death. He paid that sacrifice. I pray we never fall into that evil trap of calling it good. Imputation is real. Christ bore the iniquity of his people. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, look here in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Just as Christ didn't figuratively carry the sin of his people, sinners aren't figuratively righteous. Christ really bore our sins, and we are really, truly made righteous. We read in Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, we read that earlier, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Made righteous. We read in Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We read that earlier also. Made meet. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we quote this often, but why would we not? Why would we not quote this often? For he hath made him to be sin for us, made him to be Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ did not bear our sin in a figurative way, and sinners are not made righteous in a figurative way. Who does well? That's what we're still answering, this third question. Who does well? God said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Christ does well. And because he does well, those in him do well. We do well in Christ. Had Cain brought the blood sacrifice, which pointed to Christ, as Abel did? Abel did well. Did Abel do well because he brought the sacrifice? Christ did well. Abel's sacrifice was pointing to Christ. Abel was in Christ, and therefore Abel did well. Does that make sense? It's Christ who does. Who does well? Christ, and those who are in him do well. And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In Christ, sinner. I got to find that person from the funeral last week. I do. I have to find them that they're trying to live a good life to get eternal life. I have to find them and tell them, sinner, no, sin, listen. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you are in Christ, shall you not be accepted? That's what the scripture says. We're not cut off. The flaming swords between us and, as they were in the garden, between us and God's presence, aren't there anymore because of Christ. We can come to the Father freely in Christ. We can, and it's right for us to. It's just for us to. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. He's made us worthy. Accepted, worthy. He's made us worthy to stand in his presence because of Christ's work. Who hath done well? Christ. Who hath done well? His people in him. Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Those in him do well. It's so much. It's not just written on a ledger. It's real. That 1 Corinthians states, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who does well? Christ does well. And in him, his people have done well. What does God say to Cain? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And now finally, the last word, and I'll be brief. If. When I was studying, I saw quite a few sermons on this text. This is the point in the sermon where almost every sermon that I read focused on this if and turned everything over to works. The if isn't contingent on us. This isn't an if us. The if isn't now to follow a list of instructions. The if isn't to point you to your faith. The if isn't even to point us to Abel bringing the sacrifice isn't what made Abel accepted. Christ made Abel accepted. The sacrifice simply pointed to Christ. The same as the serpent in the wilderness. Look and live. That's the message. Look and live. The if, and if thou doest well, this isn't a condition for the sinner in coming to Christ. No condition has ever, no condition will ever be left on the sinner. From again, that first time that God slew the animal and clothed Adam and Eve, and they saw that animal sacrificed. I think of that frequently. Adam and Eve, who had never seen blood before, saw that animal gutted and them wrapped in that skin. And they saw that this is what my sin deserves. I deserved that. And to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. They saw this in picture and in type. To Abel's sacrifice here, to the brass serpent in the wilderness, to the thousands of sacrifices in the tabernacle, to Christ. Christ's sacrifice. No condition has ever been left to the sinner. The message has never been anything other than sinner. Look. Look to Christ. Look. Look and live. Christ who has made us accepted. Christ who hath done well. Christ who hath done well. Look to Christ. Look and live. And even our looking isn't doing well. Christ did well. It's not our looking. The if isn't on us. The if isn't to the sinner. Don't trust your works. Don't trust your faith. Don't trust your looking. Trust Christ. Christ hath done well. He hath done well. The only if here, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. The only if here is whether or not Christ doeth well. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The if is on Christ. If Christ doeth well, then his people shall be accepted. If he hath been successful, then his people will be successful. That's the only if. If Christ doeth well, then those looking to him doeth well. If Christ is accepted, those in him are accepted. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Amen. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, I pray that you've been here with us and that you take your word. Bless your saints. Call sinners to repentance. Most importantly, glorify your name. I pray that you forgive us our sinfulness. See us always and only in Christ. We keep us, Father. Keep us always looking only to his blood sacrifice alone. Father, don't let us stray. Forgive us. We pray for others who are meeting even now that you bless the remnant. Bless your word. Bring glory to your name. And we pray this thankfully in Christ's name because of his sacrifice, because of who he is, because of what he's done. We come before you in his name alone. Amen.